Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And then our New Testament reading. We have, after much time, reached the end of our studies in Romans, and we come to the last verses in chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. These last words of this long letter that we have been studying, it's an epic letter, are called a doxology. That is from the Greek words meaning to say glory, to speak or to sing glory. We've been doing that today. We've been bringing glory to God in the songs that Neshi chose for us to sing. It's a bit like describing somebody that you really, well, it is describing somebody that you really appreciate and declaring the reasons why. You might say to your wife, I just love the way you cook that food. Or you might say to your husband, I just love the way you wash my car. Or I love the way you give me wise advice. Or I love the way you're patient with me. These last words in this long letter, Paul is so excited about the wonderful message of God's saving power that he has been teaching and explaining and how it changes our lives through all these chapters. At the end, he's so excited about it that he bursts out into an outburst of praise. It's a bit like that. It's saying, oh God, you're so wonderful. I love the things that you are. I love the way that you are. I love the things that you do. And I want to draw, I think there are five particular things in this passage that he says, I just love this. It's glory to God. As the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. And let us receive God's message to each of our hearts as we look at these particular things, these great things that God has done. First of all, we see our new state of life, our state of new life. God's gift to us of new life is permanent. This is what these verses tell us. Let me try to explain it to you. When I remember as a young child at school learning about metamorphosis. Do you remember this? When they tell you about the caterpillar that creeps along with all its legs and then amazingly goes through this change and becomes this amazing, it goes from an ugly little horrible bug to a very, very beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis, the change of state. When you became a Christian, you also went through a change of state. You're not perfect yet, but you have left the state of death, spiritual death, and you've entered into the state of eternal life. You've left the state of being ruled by your sin and ruled by Satan and on the way to hell, and you've entered into the state of being ruled by the Holy Spirit, of living in righteousness, of being eternally safe and secure on the road to heaven. This is God's purpose, because in verse 26, Paul says God's purpose is to bring something about. And this something is this life, really. And the way that it's written in Greek, it talks about a state of being, and a state of being that lasts and lasts forever. So when you became a Christian, you entered this state of being. So you may have been diagnosed with a terminal illness, but God can still heal you. And if he calls you home soon, his purpose is that you have eternal life secure in heaven with him. You may be exhausted by the stress of parenting those lively kids, and Christmas looms like a nightmare to-do list in your mind. Or your job is very demanding, and you wonder how you're going to make it through Monday, let alone the whole of this week. But God's purpose for you is a life that is grounded in him, in whose strength you can even miraculously do all the assignments that he has given you that you need to do. You may have experienced great trauma, so that life seems to be always a dangerous place. Sometimes you even wonder whether it's really worth living, because the anxiety is so common and frequent in your heart and in your body because of that. But God's purpose for you is a life shaped by overall well-being and rather than fear. You may feel that you've lost your way in your life. Your marriage is broken, or you face a level of responsibility you didn't expect, caring for a disabled child or an adult, and it's way more than you can cope with, and it seems to have robbed you of your freedom. But God's purpose is to fulfill your life for what he created for, to restore that to you. You may be a Christian facing a very harsh spiritual battle. Somebody might even be threatening you and threatening to kill you. Now, one brother in our church experienced this just in the last hours. You may be going through that. But God's purpose is to be your rock that you will stand on as he carries you through, as he uses you to advance his almighty kingdom through your witness, as he puts your spiritual enemies under your feet in the end. The world is full of adversity. That's the darkness we live in. It affects all of our lives in many, many different ways every day. But as we read in Psalm 112, God's purpose in making us is that we have a life where we are not afraid of bad news, where our hearts are steady. They're not shaken by circumstances. They're not overwhelmed by the enemies that come, where our needs are provided for. And Paul describes this more firmly. That's the Old Testament. Then here's the New Testament, where Christians, verse 25, he talks about the God who makes you stronger. And the word in Greek means he makes you established. He's changing your life and he's changing your future, and it's all on a new rock. It's all on an establishment, a foundation that is strong and is permanent. So Romans chapter 1 to 5 tell us how God saves us. Chapters 6 to 8 and 12 to 15, how God changes us. And here as he's celebrating the whole thing, he's saying, and it's all to make you established so that you're firm forever. And though you're still not perfect and growing, as we all are, you are in the process now. And the process is to make you more and more able to be living out and enjoying and witnessing this established life, this new life, this Jesus life. It's strengthening believers in the face of adversity. Nothing can separate us from God's love. No one can snatch us out of his hand when we are born again, when we are Christians. God's definite purpose, which he's working out in your life and mine, is to bring us that firmness that we know the truth upon which we stand. A holiness that grows through weathering the storms of temptation. A courage that is growing. It's already set in the foundations and it's growing in Christ as we work with God, as he works with us. A courage to stand against persecution and against hardship. This is a permanent gift. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, and this is glory be to God. Oh, God, how wonderful. You gave this permanent gift to us. Wow. English is not enough to say, well, thank you. Glory to God. And the second glory to God is the obedience of faith. We keep hearing this because Paul keeps bringing it up. Again, it's here. How this permanent life works out in practice. This new state of being that is lasting, everlasting, because it's established, is a state of being of obedience to God. When someone comes along and says, come on, Paul, let's go and do this, and it means we have to be dishonest or we have to tell a lie to somebody. Maybe before we would have done it, but now we say, I know I can't do that anymore because it doesn't fit anymore. Maybe we see somebody who's very sexually attractive to us, but now because we're in this new life, there's the deep voice in us that tells us this person is a person of dignity. That is to shape how you think and how you behave towards this person. Not your cravings, not your bodily desires, which can be very strong, but this new life within. When we're not sure which way to go, actually, if we would just listen, we would usually know. When I was struggling with this not so long ago, which way should I go? What decision should I take? An older, wiser believer said to me, have you ever heard of the 10-second rule, Paul? Just be quiet, count to 10, 1, 2, 10, and listen to your heart. And you'll know. And I found it's true. Psalm 16, the last verse, you make known to me the path of life, the way I should go. And that it's basically this new life, this new permanent state of life is being in compliance with the Creator, knowing the values of the Creator. And that's why Paul talks about his purpose in writing this letter is to bring this obedience to God into our lives, into this world. And it's the obedience that comes by faith. We had a lovely testimony from Joyce last week. She told us how God has changed her life as he brought her to a place where she had learned through hard things and good things that she can trust God in everything. Faith. We have a rock to trust in. We have a maker to depend on and to submit to because we are his. We believe in him. This is how we start to live once we're born again, and this is what God is leading us to grow in for the rest of our lives and forever, growing in this obedience of faith. And it's not obedience, oh no, I have to obey. It's obedience, I'm free, I can be, I can do what I'm here to, which is to honor my Maker and enjoy his love forever. And then the next glory to God, wow, this is amazing, is how this isn't just a nice idea. Paul talks about the wisdom that makes it happen, the power to make it happen. Glory to God. This is none other than verse 26, the eternal God who's done this. This is the God of all gods, the supreme power in the universe, the one who brought this all to being from nothing, the one who's always in control of it. And Paul says he's the only wise God. There's only one ultimately wise God, and it's God. This is the God who's given you. You have new life because the only wise God gave it to you. That's why you have it. It's his wise idea. And as each of us face our real challenges in this world of troubles, the God who's working for us to depend on him is the God who's the source of all wisdom. And real wisdom, not just the world's idea of what it thinks is good, but real wisdom. God's ideas. And verse 25, he is able. He has the power to do it. God alone has the power to establish you in this sea of mess that your life is in. God has the power to do it. God has the power to sustain you through all the mysteries and questions that you don't understand. Glory be to God. And he is the one who has the authority to make it happen, because Paul says he commands that this process takes place. Glory to God. And then fourthly, we see, pointing, of course, to what is that power? What is that wisdom? How did he make manifest? How did he show? How did he work this power in the whole world and in your life and mine? There's the rescuer and the ruler. Comes through the gospel message being proclaimed. Glory to God. The chaos in our lives is caused by our sin. The evil in the hearts of those who are threatening to kill us is caused by their sin. The sicknesses and stresses and disorders and troubles are caused by sin. The way in which God establishes and strengthens us, verse 25, is according, no other way than this, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a lovely Greek word in here, I love the Greek sometimes, kerygma, which means the salvation comes, it means the message and the person of the message and the proclamation of the message. So the way in which this powerful salvation comes, the way in which God brings us from that state to this, the way he brings us into the obedience of faith, the way he brings us into connection with his wisdom and his power is when we proclaim Jesus. When we say, Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And everything about Jesus, which is two things really. Jesus is your rescuer, there isn't any other. And Jesus is your king now, there's no other to submit to. That's it. Declare Jesus to the world. Declare Jesus to your heart. Who's ruling you, that addiction or Jesus Christ who reigns? Who is it? That's the gospel. See the power? Glory to God. No other gospel can save. No other God can gospel can change. No other gospel can establish than this. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Christ crucified. He takes away that sin that's plaguing your mind and your heart and your soul and your relationship with your wife and your husband. He takes it away. Power. I wasn't expecting to be speaking so loudly. I think God may be trying to wake somebody up. They prayed for me in there before I come out, so it's up to him. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is resurrected. That's why this is true. Rescuer and ruler, the final glory, the glory to God. And the final glory to God, number five, mystery revealed. This is for now. Maybe you have a similar memory that I have. As a small boy in the back of my dad's car, in the 1960s. That shows you how long ago. Old car. Going on a long journey and longing to get there and not being able to wait. When can we get out of this car? When can we run free on the fields where we're going or whatever it is? And we're still stuck in the back of this car and it's a hot day. Mummy, Daddy, how much longer will it be till we get out? Or are we nearly there yet? Yes, it's not much longer now. Yes, it won't be too long now, 5 minutes later. Are we nearly there yet? It's not much longer, just a little bit longer. Sometimes it feels like that as an adult, doesn't it? With the big questions of life. Where is God? Who is God? What does this world really exist for? The Bible says, the Christians say, God is my rescuer, my ruler, but why do I have to face these troubles, these difficulties, these hardships? Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? What am I really here for? What can I really give myself to? Glory to God, says Paul. The answer to that question and every question is here. Verse 25, he says the mystery that was God's secret for a very long time while you're in the back of the car and it seems to go on and on and on and on forever. It doesn't actually go on forever, though it seems like it's forever. He says in Greek, for the ages and ages long, hidden for such a long time, has now been revealed. Verse 26, it was spoken of in the prophetic writings. We'll be there soon, Israel. O come, Emmanuel, come, please. We'll be there soon. This is what we're celebrating today, the first Sunday in Advent, the first coming of our rescuer and our ruler, and looking forward to the second when he will come and bring the final reordering and putting right of everything. Everything under his feet, everything that's disordered into order. This is the gospel. This is what's going on. And Paul says it's now. Now as being revealed through the gospel. He uses this word in 25, revelation. And it's the word apocalypsis, from where we get the word apocalypse. It's a powerful word. And the word apocalypse means the very powerful unveiling of what really is going on. God is in control. He has come. Glory to God. He was predicted, and though he was hidden, after such a long time, hundreds of years, he came. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived, he died, he rose. He ascended, he sent his spirit. Glory to God. So this Advent, recognize that this is what Christmas means. The way of being saved, the way of being established forever in this new life that really works, the way of growing in this new life, even whatever you're facing, is here. Jesus himself. Good news for Jews as well as Gentiles, because it's all nations, as we are here in our church, verse 26, for whom he came. Jesus coming again in future glory when God will bring all things together, putting all our enemies under our feet. So what do we do? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian yet, this Christmas, this Advent, look at Jesus. Let him show himself to you. Can you see him? Can you see Jesus on the cross? And when you see him there, can you see that death he's going through on the cross is for your addiction or for your sin or for whatever it is, everything that's wrong in your life. He's dying the death that you should die. He's paying the price for your sin. And can you also see that the cross is empty? I guess this one is now empty, symbolizing Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead to offer a new life, in which he says, now I am your ruler now, I am your Lord now, submit to me, and I will lead you and bless you and straighten everything out. You don't submit because you want to be blessed, you submit because he's Lord, but he blesses you because that's what he does. He loves you. When Paul talks about the obedience of faith, it's this faith in the gospel he means. It's faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done to be the rescuer. He died your death for your sin. And it's belief and dependence and faith in what it means when he rose from the dead. He rose to be your ruler. No other ruler deserves to be your ruler. Only him. This is the gospel. So the obedience of faith, this new lifestyle, comes from believing in this gospel in every area of our lives. If you're not a Christian yet, it's time to believe he died for your sin and to believe he rose again to forgive you and establish you. Repent and believe, turn and give your life to him. If you are a Christian, what is that struggle that you're still wrestling with? I have mine, we all have ours, we're all works in progress. But what sin is God calling us to confess and repent of in order to increase this strengthening and this living in this established foundation that we now have in Christ? What fear, what addiction, what unbelief that has you in its grip is Jesus saying, I've paid the price for this, its power is no longer there, let's trust in me and move on. Be healed. Bring it to the cross. Ask for forgiveness. Receive your healing. God's way to establish you. God's way to establish me. God's way to establish us as his people, IBC Bremen, is through the gospel being proclaimed, the gospel being declared, and that we should never depart from this gospel. We've been looking at it in Romans a long time. We want to relive it day by day, week by week. So let's use this Advent time to get stronger in the Lord, and we can do it together. Let him strengthen you ready for daily life tomorrow and every day. Let us learn to feed on the Word of God, asking him to teach us. It's a good time to join a life group. We've got 3 new life groups starting in January. Or if you want to be part of forming a new life group, we need to do this life together. God's given us brothers and sisters. It is a priority. I know we're all very busy, but how serious are we about this? Do we want to grow in this establishment that he has given to us or not? Let's do it, brothers and sisters. Let's be his people. Let's help one another in this strengthening process. Come to our carol service next week, this Celtish, when we have these special carols in Celtic music, which is designed for us that we can hear the words of the gospel again and just connect with them in a fresh way. And through the rest of our Christmas season, remembering these wonderful truths. And let's also be ready to join Jesus in his mission, because what we've seen through the whole of this letter is that actually it's also all about God's people being his gospel people. Once we've become saved, we become those who are called and who are used by him to save everyone else who's being saved. So we have to be alert and ready to share wherever we are taken, wherever, when we have an arranged going on the street, or whether it's just with a conversation that we don't expect in the workplace. However it is, this is what God is doing as we live closer and closer to Jesus and shine more with his glory. And so to finish this letter to the Romans, Paul brings this song of praise, this declaration of, wow, glory to God for this state of new life, which is his gift that is permanent to the born-again believer. And it is this glorious freedom to live a life, a true life of obedience to the one to whom we belong. In faith, of faith, by faith. Glory to God that he is the God who has the wisdom and the power to make it come to pass. The obedience of faith is how it works in practice. Wisdom and power to make it come to pass. Rescuer and ruler is who he is through the gospel message proclaimed. Martin Luther said he proclaimed the gospel to himself every day so he could do this growth in Jesus. Let's keep close to the gospel and the mystery revealed. Now is the day of salvation. It's being unveiled now. We're in the time of, it's no longer hidden. Jesus is here. Jesus is the reason for the season. We're praying for that. We have our Mark Platz Gaudi right there in the marketplace by the Dom while the market's going on, the Christmas market, declaring Jesus to the Christmas revelers. One stallholder didn't like it this week and he started banging his frying pan. But we are invited in to bang it in tune with us instead of banging it against us. The darkness doesn't like it. The darkness is responding because Jesus is on the move. Jesus is here. He's revealing himself. Let's join in and be fully involved and engaged with him. Amen.